John chapter 4. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day and thank you for these people that are gathered together tonight. I pray that this would be a time of blessing. Do help us to understand your word and to apply it in our lives. Father, help it even this evening to change us and to make us into what we ought to be. We ask these things through Jesus Christ's precious name. Amen. Let's go ahead and just reread just the story of the Samaritan woman. How about we start in verse 5? Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. Then cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink, for his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith unto thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, Go call thy husband, and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that thou saidest truly. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. And upon this came his disciples, and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, What seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city, and saith to the woman, Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. In the meanwhile his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, Hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Say ye not, There are 4 months, and then cometh harvest? Behold, I say unto you, Lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, One soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman which testified, He told me all that ever I did. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word, and said unto the woman, Now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. I said last week that I couldn't do this chapter verse by verse, and then I went ahead and tried, and I really couldn't do it. So I'm not going to do it tonight. I'm done with verse by verse for this story. We have to treat this story as a subject. So I'm going to cover the basics of the story, but a little bit from last week and the rest from this week. I want to ask, I don't usually like to take activity from the church because I think a lot of people resent it. But tonight I want to ask for some activity from the church. And if you lie, God is going to punish you. I want every person that is sitting here who has in the last 365 days of their life felt like their life was empty. Just empty. Where you just felt like there was a strong dissatisfaction inside. Where you were hurting or troubled and didn't know what to do and felt like there was no answer for your situation. Or you were very depressed or something. Anybody who has gone through a hard time in the last year, I want you to stand up. Why did you feel that way? Okay, you can sit down. I'm going to tell you something Jesus said. He said, "Whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water." How many of you guys believe? You don't have to raise your hand now, but I want you to think this question through in your own mind. How many of you guys believe that when the woman asked Jesus for this water and she got it, it matched what he told her it was going to be? He said, "I'll give you water that you'll never thirst again." She asked for that water, and we know she got it because the rest of the story tells us of her conversion and of a revival that happened in her city. Now, I wonder how old she was at this moment in her life. But I'm going to make a guess. She is on the younger side. She's still in the young half of life. She's not more than 40 years old. That's going to be my guess. I think that from a number of reasons, and I could be wrong. But that's what I think. How many of you guys think that she took the next 40 years of her life to go through 6 more men? I know what she did. I know what she did. She went home. And she said to the monster who she was living with, "I am finished with you. I'm living for Christ now. Our relationship is wrong. I can't see you anymore. I never did like you that much anyway. I'm going home." And she lived the next 40 years with curtains over her windows by herself, without children, without a husband, in misery on a couch. In one of the chapters that we are about to go through very soon in the book of John, we're going to go through the chapter where Jesus tells his disciples that he wants them to abide in the vine, because if they abide in the vine, they can bear fruit. And what was the reason he wanted them to bear fruit? So they could have joy. Is that what the chapter says? He wanted them to have joy. I'll tell the honest truth. The number one thing that is crushing Christianity in our nation right now is the Christians with long faces. And it covers the majority of Christianity. Serious Christianity. Party kind of Christianity, where we haven't really taken what God said and don't do anything. He says we just go to church for fun, and we have our Christian communities. They're living just like the world. But the people who have decided to take up the cross and follow Jesus Christ are sad, doleful creatures. More often, it seems like, than not. You can get together with them if you want to and have supper with them. And they'll be sweet. They'll probably play games with you. Or they will tell you some fun experiences from life. But something's missing. And when you leave, it's time for the husband and wife to have a fight over something. I was just joking with a girl a week ago, who I don't really know her family at all. But it's a good, but it's a Christian family, a fairly serious Christian family. I can't even remember how the joke started, but we're talking about husbands and wives fighting. And I looked at her and I said, "I bet your mom and dad never fight." And she said, "Nope." And I looked at her again and I said, "Are you serious?" She said, "No, they fight all the time." You know, I have quit at my experience in Christianity. I have quit asking if husbands and wives fight. It's not something you need to ask to know. They do. It's just part of normal family life. Even me and Nikki have had a couple. Of course, I was right, but no, just kidding. And I'm not going to count having a disagreement where you talk about something and you see things oppositely and you try to decide who's right. I'm not counting that as a fight. And I don't count a fight if you have even a vehement argument if Jesus meant this or that when he said something. I'm talking, when I say a fight, I am talking that at a minimum that there is hard feelings going for each other. Why did Jesus say that I'll give you water that will keep you from thirsting? And is it actually, did he tell the truth or did he deceive the woman? It's very subtle in the rest of the chapter what actually happened in this woman's life. If you read it, you might not even catch it if you're not looking. But something happened in this woman's life that gives me the knowledge of how she walked away from this situation. We already went through the little subjects here of their conversation about the husbands and about where to worship and I don't even remember what verse we quit at.
May I ask you a quick question?
Yes.
Probably not even related to what you have said so far. In verse 21, Christ speaks, and that
Not either. Yeah, that's what it means. Where's that? Yeah. When ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem, just simply means not at this mountain or Jerusalem. It's not saying not yet. It's saying nor yet. In other words, not something we're not doing yet, but later. It's saying not this or this. Yes. Somebody produce another example of the way the word is used in that sense. I couldn't tell you, but you can go home. You can go home and study me out and make sure that what I said was right. But I am certain that is the meaning. It's just a contrast. Neither of these two places is the place where you're going to worship. But it's, you know, the Father seeks such to worship Him as worship Him in spirit and truth, which means there is not a selected place. Any place is the right place. Huh? In verse 25, the woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. Now, it was at this moment, I believe, in the life of this woman that she was saved. She comes to the well, a complete heathen, complete ignorance of Christ. Little bit of knowledge of the history of the Jews and of the scriptures, but living an immoral and evil lifestyle. She comes to the well. She's there for only a few minutes. She has a short conversation with Christ. And as this conversation with Christ is going on, she mentions the fact that she knows there is a prophesied Messiah coming. And Jesus says to her, I am him. That's all it took. All she had to do was believe that word, and she was saved. That's what the Bible says. The Bible says that if we believe on Jesus, that we have forgiveness of sins and eternal life. Now, in the meanwhile, at this moment of time, their conversation is interrupted by the disciples returning. And the disciples wonder why they are having a conversation. Isn't this odd that they would wonder such a thing? They wonder why they're having a conversation, but they don't ask. But at this point, the woman, leaves her water pot lay, and she goes back to the city. And at this point, the disciples come to Jesus and say, it's time to eat. Now, Jesus wants to teach the disciples something very important here. He wants to teach them the fact that food isn't the most important thing, though most people might think so. There are things that we do in life that should prevent us from eating sometimes. They're so important. And Jesus right now is in a situation where he is about to see, he just lit a flame that was going to spark a revival in this village where piles of people were going to get saved. He doesn't feel like eating. Or if you say it in another way, as he said it, he already feels like he did eat. I have meat to eat that you know not of. It's very interesting to note that these disciples, they have believed also, they have been saved. They're now disciples of Christ following him around. They've seen miracles that he has done. But they never seem to quite grasp the life and ministry of Christ in his true sense until after he was dead and raised and gone back to heaven. And so they start surmising. Did somebody bring him something to eat? Well, Jesus explains the fact, you know, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. And then he makes a parallel to something physical that they can see. Because according to the time that this was, in supposing it must have been spring, he says, don't you say there are 4 months and then comes harvest? Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. Now he says, in this whole passage, we have a very sharp contrast between the woman of Samaria and the disciples that Jesus does not say that he is making, but he did. And the disciples undoubtedly didn't catch it, but it was there. Verse 36, he says, and he that reapeth receiveth wages. Is there anybody here who doesn't like getting paid? You know, if there's any one thing that happens good in the life of everybody who's sitting here, it's when your boss hands you your paycheck. Now, it may not be a very good thing because it may not be big enough to meet the struggling things of life that we struggle with. But it is the hope for the next week of your life. It is the thing that is going to keep you in your house. It is the thing that's going to put gas in your car. It is the thing that is going to buy the food that you eat. It is the thing that is going to take you on your little time of pleasure sometime. It's the basic substance of your existence. Wages. Jesus said to the disciples, when they're trying to get him to eat, I already have something to eat. And what this thing was that he was going to eat was this harvest, this great harvest that he had to pick. And whoever was working in picking this harvest received wages. Now, by the time Jesus is talking to the disciples and telling them this, does anybody have any idea what the woman of Samaria is doing? I want to talk about this woman for a minute. I want you to remember now that she's a sinner. She doesn't know much of anything. She knows less about the gospel than every person that is sitting in this room knew when you were 3 years old at this moment in her life. I have heard some people in this room remark that they didn't know how to evangelize because they didn't understand the gospel. You don't have to understand the gospel to evangelize. You have to believe in Jesus. She has had six men in her life. She is a dissatisfied person living in a heathen village where they don't know the truth. She has at this moment in her life left her water pot sitting at a well. How many of you guys think that she went to gather water for the well to meet her needs? She had a house. She had a mouth. She was thirsty. She needed water to supply her home with. But when Jesus comes on the scene, the water pot stays at the well, and she goes back to the town without that water. She got something different from Christ. So she, at this point, is coming into her city and gathering together the men of the city and telling them about Christ. She hasn't been baptized. As far as the disciples know, she's just another ungodly woman of the city that they got out of their hair so they could go on with their life. Nobody saw her conversion except Jesus, who knows all things, and no doubt saw exactly what happened. But there's two people who are watching this woman, who could have been watching this woman. One, the people on the earth, and two, the people up in heaven. God in heaven. He's writing checks. What did Jesus say? He that reapeth receiveth wages. You know what's happening in heaven at this moment? Though this woman hasn't been saved but 1 hour, God's staking out a spot for her mansion on the block somewhere. And he is putting things in her name. She's just become a Christian 1 hour ago. But she's receiving wages. And the reason we know she is receiving wages is because Jesus said here, he that reapeth receiveth wages. And this woman is in Samaria, in the city, with the men gathered around her, and she's telling them she found the Christ, and they are believing one after another. And the disciples are gathering food and coming back and wondering why Jesus won't eat. This is the contrast that you see so many times between when the work of God really goes forward and the general state of Christianity. I'm ready to tell you guys, sitting in this room right now, that most of you are the disciples. You're busy. It's good to feed Jesus. But you know what? The disciples went to the very same city that the woman of Samaria went to, and they didn't tell a single person that Christ was out at the well. Why? Now you tell me, if Jesus said, if I give you this water, you won't thirst again. You tell me why the disciples took that water and they drank and they kept it inside, and why this woman took it and she drank it and she went out and started bubbling all over the place. What was the difference? Well, I'll tell you one person who had joy. And I'll tell you one person who didn't. Because the woman of Samaria becomes the center of the revival. And the scripture tells us over and over and over again, bearing fruit is joy. Bearing fruit It's when we are accomplishing something. It's not when we drink the water that we don't thirst. It's when the water flows out of our belly that we don't thirst. It's not when we come to Christ that so much joy comes to us, as when we go out for Christ that so much joy comes to us. Now the fact of the matter is, I believe that in one small sense, our thirst is eternally quenched when we meet Christ and we come to Him. But to a very, very large degree, we have very little sense of that thirst being quenched as we walk around in the flesh because of our absolute unconnectedness to the work that Christ is doing. You know, Jesus had been with the disciples for a while, and He's already teaching them about who He is and what His job is, and telling them to teach the world. He's already been ministering with them. He hasn't but spoken with this woman for a few minutes, and He never told her to go back to the city and tell them that He was at the well. He told her to go get her husband. That's all he said to her. She's out preaching. There is a graveyard of Christianity where we Christians will sit around afraid to do anything, trying to accomplish things that are stupidity, holding on to our hurts, crumbling in our own weakness on our own couch about our own stupidities. And there's another person who grasps Christianity and they just put the pedal on the floor and go. That was this woman. She grasped the concept, the Messiah. The person we're all looking for is sitting at this well. And that was it. She's off to town. It's time to preach. And Jesus now is talking to the disciples while she's off in town preaching, the town they just came from where they didn't preach. And He says to them, not to the woman, He says to them, "I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor." If Jesus said to the disciples, "I sent you to reap," how come they weren't the ones in the town when the harvest was ready? How come they weren't the ones in the town preaching? But it says in verse 39, "And many of the Samaritans of the city believed on Him for the saying of the woman, which testified, 'He told me all that ever I did.'" I will tell you what this woman did with her life based on that one verse. She went home absolutely bursting with joy. She did not know how to contain her joy. She had never been so happy in her life because something was happening that was amazing. And it was her that was involved in it. And the disciples are back at the well wondering why Jesus doesn't want something to eat. They're scratching the lice out of their hair, as you might speak. And they're actually going to continue that for a while because they took such a long time to grasp the concept of what Jesus was trying to teach them. And I guarantee you, if that woman had walked up to the disciples before she went to the city and she said, "May I please get your permission to go to the city and preach? I want to teach everybody about Jesus." I think what they would have said is, "Lady, you are a sinner, and the first thing that you need to do is clean up your life. I think that's what they would have said. Because that's the way we operate. But what they didn't know was that Jesus had already cleaned up her life. Instantaneous cleaned up. Instantaneous taken her from a sinner to a saint through a power that only He has. And she is off, full of amazing joy, her thirst quenched. She found something in life that was worth living for, and she's off living it. Preaching. And the Samaritans are coming to Christ. Now, I have a very strong suspicion that the prejudice of the disciples was holding them back very immensely at this moment. Because these people that they're spending time with right now aren't people that the Jews associate with. Sometimes we have to let our prejudice go for the sake of the gospel. We have to see the picture. What do you see when you see a group of people that seem utterly unreachable? They seem like Christianity can't help them. They don't seem like they're the kind of people that you can do anything for. You know what the woman saw? The woman saw people who needed to know that Christ was at the well. The disciples saw Samaritans. So the woman opened her mouth, and the disciples shut theirs. Who had the joy? Every person that is sitting in this room that's older works a job. How many of you people who work jobs, answer this in your own conscience, how many of you people believe that the majority of the people that you work with, if presented with the message of Christ, would not want Him, and therefore you are quiet? Why would I tell him about Christ? Just to get laughed at? Why would I talk to her about Christ? I mean, you know, here it goes. This girl right here, she has got life in her hands. She's intelligent. She's in college. She has 2 more years to go in college. She's got a boyfriend. Everything is going right for her. She's happy all the time. I share Christ with her. She doesn't want Him. That's how we think. I know we think that way. And we shut our mouth. And the woman, she's too dumb to shut her mouth. Or too happy. Or something. And so she opens it. And an amazing thing happens when she opens her mouth. Jesus didn't tell the woman that she should lift up her eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. He didn't tell her that. He told the disciples that. The disciples needed to hear that because they weren't lifting up their eyes. They weren't looking. He told it to them. The woman didn't hear that. But she's out speaking to the men of the city. And God is up in heaven, writing checks to the Samaritan's account. Not John's or Peter's or Andrew's. They're just out getting some bread right now. They're not gathering anything. They're not receiving any wages. And of course, this may not be absolutely technically true, because in any service to God, we're going to get paid for it. But in this story right here, Jesus said, "He that reapeth receiveth wages." And it was the Lord Himself and this Samaritan woman who were doing the reaping. The disciples weren't involved in the situation. They were buying bread. I have looked myself out over the sea of people over and over and over and over again in life. And you ask the naughty question, the why and how will the gospel work for that person? They don't want it. They don't want the gospel. We go back, and Jesus said, "But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst." Why did he say that? I'm asking the question tonight, does anybody here believe it? There's two different ways that we can believe. We can believe that it is so in such a reluctant, half-hearted manner that we don't act on it, or just barely act on it. Or we can believe that it is so in such a manner as that we jump up on our feet and run with it. That is what I'm going to tell you, every person that stood up tonight when I asked them. Every person in this room that stood up is failing to take the full advantage of what Jesus offered to you. If not failing to take it at all. If there's anybody in this room who's failing to take it at all, you desperately, desperately need to hurry up and take it tonight, lest you are too late and you never receive it. But supposing that you think, the most of you think, you have received Jesus Christ. You've given your all to Him. You've believed on Him. He is the Messiah and you've trusted that. And you've given up to Him. Why is it that we go on in Christianity and it's dull? And things don't seem to happen right. And we fail. And things fall apart. And we're lonely. And we sit in our own cobwebs, in our own room. And we fault the general public for not sympathizing with us for our state of life. Don't laugh, anybody. Now, that's what Christians are doing all over the world. We're faulting the general public for not sympathizing with us for the hard lot that we have in life. We don't have a hard lot in life. We have a harvest. We have a white harvest that is waiting to be reaped that we have promised wages for if we go out and reap it. And we have the testimony of Christ that if we want His water, we can have it. It's free for the asking. And it keeps us from thirsting. And in such a manner, it's such a manner, it's living water. It is such a manner that it bubbles out of us. We have it. It's ours. Keith Daniel just spoke about this when he was here this last time. If you're thirsty for the things of the world, it's because you've stayed out of the Word of God, he said. And I don't know what a person can do. If you are in a rut, you probably can't save yourself from it. You probably can't get out. Your friend probably can't help you out. And me standing up here preaching, nor Keith Daniel standing up here preaching, can probably help you out of your rut. Do you know the way out of every rut is a very simple way? There's a very simple way out of every rut. And it's through real repentance. I believe, this is the truth, I believe that this church right now is sitting on the edge of a cliff where we as a church are going to experience personal revival in our members, or we are going to decline into worthlessness. I believe that. I'm pretty certain that there are probably people here sitting in this room who have not opened their mouth once in the last 365 days to tell somebody what they know about Christ. Is that possibly the reason why we have this emotional trauma inside? We feel discouraged and depressed and thirsty and troubled, and you know, I'm not putting on anybody the responsibility that you need to go home and have a revival that where you see whole city come to Christ. That it's up to God to give the increase, but I do expect everybody to go home and tell a whole city about Christ. That much I expect. If the city doesn't come to Christ when you talk about him, you did what you could at that point. Unless you talked because you had to, instead of because you were happy. You know the fact, this woman had a lot going for her. She had just found the answer to all her problems in life. And she knew that he was the answer to all her city's problems also. Now, if you believe that if somebody accepts Christ, it's going to destroy their life, you're somewhat like me, because I've believed that too. You know, I accepted Christ a long, long, long time ago, and it didn't destroy my life. It built it, okay? But in spite of the fact that I believe Christianity is good for me, I have looked at certain people that I was just dying to preach the gospel to. I just so badly wanted to tell them about Christ, and felt hindered because I felt like I had an inferior product to offer them than what they already had in life. Why did I feel that way? Because I have seen in my own life, and I have seen in the lives of countless Christians that I know, when we come to Christ, it impedes our life. It hinders us. It drags us down. It discourages us. We pick up the cross and we don't pick up the joy. And whose responsibility is that? If there's anybody here in this room tonight who wants to be a Christian, but doesn't know if it's worth anything because of the people they've watched, let me tell you something. You don't have to be a Christian like the people you know. You can be a person who comes to Jesus Christ and asks for that living water, and you go all the way immediately. Done. All done. Totally done with the things of this world. Finished. And you walk off as though life has nothing more in it for you but water and joy. And you go, speak. Open your mouth. Say something. I don't believe that Jesus made this woman an idle promise when he told her that she would, if she'd ask for this water, he'd give it to her and she'd never thirst again. I don't think he told her an idle promise. You know what I think happened to this woman? I think she went back to the city. She speaks to the men. Multitudes of them believe on Christ. They come out of the city and listen to Jesus talk. And then many more believe on Christ because of the things that He says. They ask Him to come and spend some time with them. And He goes and He spends 2 days with them. And many of them believe on Him when He's there. And then Jesus leaves. But when He leaves the town, He leaves in the town a group of people who have been changed forever. A group of people who have a completely new outlook in life. A group of people who have new prospects in life. And I don't know what happened to this woman, but I can almost guarantee you beyond the shadow of a doubt that she was married to one of the best quality men that just believed on Christ within the first year after this, and that it was the last time she ever got a guy. I think it lasted her the rest of her life. She lost the emotional trauma of going from one person to another and being rejected over and over and over again. Perhaps if she was young enough, she even settled down and had some kids. I don't believe that for the rest of her life she ever forgot that day that she asked for that water. Today, thousands of years after this time, we have her story here in the Scriptures. She's up in heaven. She's seen everything that God promised to her. She's seen what she's getting. She's seen her mansion. She's seen the things that God prepared for those that love Him. And she's seen the wages that came to her specifically on that very first day she believed in Christ. She's seen that all. And now it's recorded here in the Scriptures. And Jesus wants us to have joy. And He told us that the harvest is plenteous and that we can go reap. And I don't know why so many times we feel so hindered as Christians. We are so backward. We so often do so little. We're shy and scared and ridiculous. Either do we believe in Christ or do we not? Do we believe what He said? Do we believe that He has water that can quench everybody's thirst? And the one thing that I will finish with, I will tell you now. I'm going to be honest. Just because you come to Christ and you drink of His water and you get unspeakable joy doesn't mean you're never going to have a bad day in life. But I want you to remember one thing specifically. When you are having a bad day, there's two ways to have a bad day. One is a hopeless bad day where bad things happened and you don't know what to do about it. The other is a hopeful bad day where bad things happen and you know what the answer is. We should never have the first kind. The second kind will happen to any Christian no matter who you are. I was just thinking recently, you know who we follow in life? You know who we look at? The Bible says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee." We have the example of Peter getting out of the boat and walking on the water to go to Christ. The boat's in a storm. They're in trouble. Jesus isn't with them. In the middle of the night, there's a figure walking on the water and they start screaming, "There's a ghost." And Jesus calms their fears. And he says, don't worry, it's me. It's me coming. Now Peter says to Jesus, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. Now you all know the story about how Jesus says, come. Peter gets out of the boat. He's walking on the water, just like he's on dry land. And then he looks at the winds and the waves, and he begins to sink. But at the moment he begins to sink, he looks back where his eyes should have been. He looks back to Christ and he says, Lord, save me, I perish. And Jesus stretches out his hand and catches him and saves him. Now I want you to imagine something in the story that isn't there. Because I think this is the way a lot of Christians are living their lives. John comes to the edge of the boat. And he looks out in shock at what is happening on the water below him. There's Jesus walking on the water. And there's Peter going to meet him. Now John says, if Peter can do it, I can do it. And he jumps out of the boat. And he sinks to the bottom of the sea. Who are we looking at? See, Peter was looking at Jesus. If anybody's going to get out of the boat and walk on the water, we need Jesus. Okay? We need Jesus out there. We don't just naturally walk on water. But if Jesus is out there on the water, we can get out on the water with him. We don't get out on the water with Peter. Peter can't even support himself on the water. Jesus is supporting Peter on the water. But so many times, I believe as Christians, we're setting the tone for our entire Christian life because we're following somebody instead of Christ. We've gotten the tone for our life through somebody who's our leader. And let me tell you something right now, all you young people who are sitting here. If any of you young people are trying to live up to what me and Brandon and Dan and Ezra preach, you're going to sink. Because that's not where it is. All four of us will let you down on the same day. Brandon, Dan, and Ezra will go first. Just kidding. I know for a fact that Christians that I know sit around sulking because of what other Christians did to them. And your testimony is destroyed for Christ. I know that Christians sit at home depressed about the fact that they don't have a girlfriend or a boyfriend. You know what this woman had to face coming to Christ? She had to face not having a boyfriend. She had one. She had to face losing him. She couldn't have him anymore. That's number six out the door for her. Could have even been more. You know, it's not what we've lost that makes us happy. It's what we've gained that makes us happy. But like I said earlier, I know for a fact, and I can't prove this to you that I know it, but I just do because I do. This woman was married very shortly after this incident. And it was for life. It lasted her the rest of her life. It was the only good marriage she had. I can tell that by what she did when she met Christ. I can tell that by her personality. I can tell it by the vibrant living kind of a person she was. When she met Christ, she found him and she went all the way. I can just tell that. Not everything happens the same to everybody. But I do think that 9 times out of 10, when we are sitting in our little heaps, bemoaning our situation in life, it's not because we're in a situation that's bad that we can't get out of. It is because we are in a situation by our own choosing. We're staying there, our own choice, because we have failed to do the things that Jesus, the simple things that Jesus asked us to do. Like, preach the gospel. You take that little spark of joy and you run with it. And as you run, it fans into a flame and you just let it burn. And you walk up to the whole crew of the people that are from your town and you just let it burn. And you tell them, I found Christ. Lose your fear. Lose your self-consciousness. Lose your own interests. Don't worry about the loss you're going to have. Just lose it. Because when you lose everything for Christ, you find the gain. And when you try to hold on to the things that you have a little bit and take a little bit of Christ, you find nothing. It's just a dead zone. Would anybody like to add anything tonight? If anybody here feels right now like Christianity is a hard life, and they face a lot of problems through your Christianity, I want you to go home, or before you go home, I want you to tell God, even though I don't feel this myself, this is what you say, even though I don't feel this myself, that this is all my fault. I want to blame my mother, my father, my brother, my sister, my pastor. I feel like I'm in a tough place and I feel like you haven't given me everything that I need. I want you to tell God now, I am an awful sinner for feeling that way about you. With everything that Jesus Christ did for me on the cross, how can I possibly feel that way about Him? And I want you to get up as though you have completely destroyed that feeling. You have victory already accomplished for you in the cross of Christ. You can have your prayers answered because God says He will answer them. And if He hasn't answered the ones that you've prayed yet, it's not because you can't have your prayers answered. It's because He's coming yet. It's still coming. If you don't get out of the rut that you're in Christianity, not only will you suffer for the rest of your life from it, but you will drag your entire church community down to the point that this church cannot be effective in any way for God. Because discouragement breeds discouragement. And you pass it on. All right, let's dismiss.